Morning, everybody. This has been a great morning already, has it not? Really great time. And Greg and Rebecca Sparks, I think they're all right. I have had the amazing gift of knowing Greg and Rebecca for about 27 years. And when my wife was pregnant with our now 26-year-old daughter, that's when we met them, and they were performing on a big stage with a big band in Philadelphia. And my daughter was in the womb, and she was just like dancing all over the place in the womb. And you could see, like, you know, in an alien-like way, just like, you know, Patty's belly just doing this thing because of their amazing music. And we've been great friends since then. They have since moved along with Patty and I into the same neighborhood on the north side of Pittsburgh. And it's just a great delight to know them as friends. And we're rooming together this week, which is kind of fun. So last night, the downside of rooming together, however, is we stayed up way too late last night, drinking jasmine tea and eating almonds and talking till the wee hours of the morning. And thank you for that great evening. So I really can't believe that I get to do this and I get to share with you this entire week, which to me feels like way too much trust on the New Wilmington Missionary Conference leadership team to ask me to come and do this. And I received that trust with great humility, and I'm just honored that I get to do this. Thank you, Don, and thank you, leaders. So in my work right now, I get to spend an awful lot of time in our public schools in the urban center of Pittsburgh. That's my job. My job is to go around to all of our schools and get our kids to dream big dreams and to commit to working hard to reaching those dreams. And I, as a Christian youth worker running this secular agency, I have the amazing privilege of having access to tens of thousands of kids in Pittsburgh public schools where I get to right now live out my life. And I get to talk to preschoolers up through seniors about the importance of higher education and staying focused and keeping your eyes on the prize and all of that. You know, how do you talk to a four-year-old about something that's going to happen about 14 years, 18 years down the road? But I get to do that. And I get to also talk to seniors who are just on the verge of making those big decisions about the importance of making good decisions. So I get to do that. And I'm walking into one of our schools recently, and there's a fifth grade boy on the front steps. And as he sees me approaching the school building, he says, "Mister, can I talk to you for a second?" I said, "Sure, be glad to talk to you." Then he said, "Who am I to you?" I'm thinking that's kind of awfully early to be having an existential crisis. "Who am I to you?" was his question of me. And I'm trying to think, like, what does he mean, and how do I answer that question? So I came up with things like, "You are my new friend. You are a student at this school. You are a very special human being." He goes, no, "You're not getting my question." I said, "Okay, help me." Then he mentioned a girl's name who happens to be my goddaughter. He said, "Now, who is Essence to you?" I said, "Well, Essence is my goddaughter. And as long as she's been alive, I was one of the first people to hold her when she came out of the womb, and I've been a part of her life since then. Her parents asked me to be her goddad, and I'm honored to be Essence's godfather. Why?" And he said, "Well, I am now Essence's new foster brother. So what does that make me to you?" He goes, "Now I understand. Well, that makes you my nephew. You're my nephew, and I'm your uncle." Then he said, "Okay, good. Can I have a quarter?" The kid is a genius. You know, who am I to you is a great question. All of us long to know who we are, and it's impossible for us to know who we are outside of the context of a critical relationship or a series of important relationships. We learn who we are in relation to the people who matter to us. So it's really critical that we think carefully about those who play the role of most important people in our lives when we have a choice. Because to whom we matter most, well, those will have a great influence on shaping who we are, who we become, how we believe, how we think, how we live, how we act, how we operate. There's an author by the name of Brennan Manning, whom God used in my own life at a time when I was just a mess, when my life was falling apart and I wasn't sure whether I was going to be able to keep it together, including my marriage. by God's grace, we have kept it together, and by God's grace, we have survived that, and we've been restored, and we're on the great side of things. But at that time of great vulnerability and great weakness in my own life, Patty and I agreed that I would go and participate in a three-day retreat where Brennan would function as our spiritual director. It was a wonderful, wonderful 3 days. In one of his books, a book called Abba's Child, Brennan begins by painting this picture. He says, there's an imposter. Do you know what an imposter is? A faker. There's an imposter who lives inside all of us. And this imposter who lives inside all of us would rather be admired than loved. Because in order to be loved, the imposter would have to be known. And when you're known, you risk the possibility of rejection. Okay, that's deep. I'm going to repeat it. There's an imposter who lives inside all of us, and the imposter would rather be admired than known, because the imposter would rather be admired than loved, because in order to be loved, the imposter would have to be known. You can't love whom you don't know. And you cannot be loved if you're not known. Do you get that? You with me so far? We can be admired, we can be applauded for our performance and for our achievements, but we cannot be loved until we are known. And being known is sometimes scary. Known by whom? Known as what? Known for what purpose? It leaves us a little bit vulnerable and a little bit open. In our passage that was read just a little bit ago, Jesus announces his ministry. That was his inaugural address. That's how Jesus launched his public ministry. He read the words of Isaiah the prophet in church one morning, and he began the reading by reciting those words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, liberty to the captives, and announce the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me." I've been haunted by those words. What does that mean? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I wonder if when Jesus said those words, found in Luke chapter 4, I wonder if he didn't have in mind what happened just on the previous page in Luke chapter 3. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." In Luke chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized. And what happens at his baptism? What does the Spirit do? Descends on him. And there's a voice that's heard saying what? "You're my son." And not just, "You're my son." "You're my son whom I love. And I am so proud of you." The Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, and this announcement was made, maybe for the sake of Jesus, but I have a feeling it was made for the sake of all of us. "You're my son, whom I love, and I am so pleased with you." The Spirit of the Lord on Jesus made public to the whole world that was paying attention who this Jesus is, God's son. And not just son, God's beloved son, with whom God is elated, thrilled, about whom God does cartwheels and just kind of has a little dance in his step because he is so thrilled with his son. "You're my son, whom I love. With you I am very, very, very pleased." Okay, now check this out. So the Spirit coming down on Jesus at his baptism declared to everybody who was paying attention, "This is my son." Well, which Spirit came upon you and me at our baptism and at our profession of faith? It's the same Spirit. The very same Spirit who was on Jesus at his baptism is the very same Spirit who's on you. Now, right now, the very same exact Spirit and the same exact words are said. "You're my daughter. You're my son. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my daughter. You're my son. And I am," to quote my favorite Bible scholar and theologian, Beyonce. I am crazy in love with you. Crazy in love with you. So who am I to you if we were to ask that question of God? Say, oh, well, that's easy. I know the answer to that. You're my son, you're my daughter. I'm crazy in love with you, and I'm extremely proud of you. So if you're like me, you walk through life looking and trying really hard to gain the applause of people. Is anybody here guilty of just kind of like walking through life, wanting to get the attention of others, wanting to get the pleasure of others, wanting to get the recognition of others? And if maybe on a good day we can get a little, whoo, way to go, boy. Anybody guilty of that here? Anybody like motivated by the applause of, yeah. And my guess is those hands represented maybe a tenth of those who are motivated by the applause of others. So now if we're driven by applause, if we're driven by attention and by admiration, then guess what? I am going to do repeatedly those things that get me your applause. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about me that may not get me applause, but I'm going to tell you an awful lot that will. If I'm driven by how you respond to me when I show up, then I'm going to give you the stuff that will get me the response that I want. Then that imposter inside of me at that moment will be robbing me, stealing from me, depriving me of the great blessing, the great gift of being loved, because you're not getting to know me. You can't love me if I only show you the admirable things. You can't. But you can love me if I allow you to know me, including the me that I'm not so proud of, including the me that I would rather go to my grave without anybody knowing. But if I want to be loved, then I've got to be known. And that's dangerous, which sends me running to Jesus and sends me running to his people that I'm counting on would be the ones who'll say to me, you know, because he said you're his son, then you're my brother. Not because of your performance, not because of your achievement, not because of your resume, not because of your successes, not because of the stories, but because he said you're his son whom he loves, then you're my brother whom I love. Would you mind making eye contact with somebody next to you? And if you're looking at a girl, say to her, you're my sister. And if you're looking at a guy, say to him, you're my brother. Say it again. I think they like to hear that. Now tell them, you're goofy, but I like that about you. Sisters and brothers. Until we're known, we cannot be loved. And until we are known and loved, we cannot love in word and in truth and in action. In order for me to live out this mandate to love others in truth and in action, then I've got to allow myself to be loved, not as I will be, but as I am, because I'll never be as I should be. Do you know that? You'll never be as you should be. So if you don't get loved now, you're never going to be loved. If you don't get loved as you are, you're never going to be loved at all. And thank God you're loved as you are. Right now, you're loved as you are. And you can't be any more loved than you already are. If you want to be this person who's out there loving the world in truth and in action, then you're going to have to drop your guard, lower your defenses, say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I know who I am. I am God's beloved daughter or son. I wonder if there's somebody who's got a Bible. Anybody have a Bible? Okay, somebody has a Bible and a pair of really potent lungs. Lots of folks have Bibles. Oh, good. So look up Romans 8:15 real quick. Come on. 5, 4, 3, 2. Got it. Nice. Not bad for a Presbyterian. All right. Romans 8:15, shout it out.
For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear
Could you hear her? Okay, I think you need to stand up, maybe even stand on the chair, and shout it out. 8:15. Stop. You did not receive a spirit of what?
Fear.
Spirit of?
Slavery.
A spirit of slavery to fall back into what? Okay, just listen to me, but keep your eyes on the book. All right, so you did not receive a spirit of?
Slavery.
To fall back into?
Fear.
But rather?
You received a spirit of adoption.
Goodness gracious. I think we need to help her. So now you all are going to fill in the blanks. You did not receive a spirit of?
Slavery.
To fall back into?
Fear.
But rather you received a?
Spirit of adoption.
So not the spirit of slavery that makes you afraid, but the spirit of?
Adoption.
The spirit of adoption. That means, dude, you're adopted. Dudette, you're adopted. You are adopted daughters and sons. You are adopted. And if you're adopted, then you're family. And it's the same spirit, the spirit that came upon Jesus and declared him. The same spirit is on you, declaring you his. And if God were up here right now, declaring you mine. Mine. All right. And then just a couple of verses later, the young woman who just read, what's your name?
Kara.
Kara, that was brilliantly done. Do you still have your Bible open?
Yeah.
Good. Now jump down four verses to 8:19. Kara, I'm starting to need a haircut. It's not funny. I still have hair, but it all shifted to my ears and back. Okay, that's too much information. But I'm not looking for your admiration. I want your love, as I am. The missing link in the theory of evolution. All right, Kara. 8:19. Okay, now back on the chair and louder. And scream it out. The creation waits in eager expectation for the daughters and sons of God to be revealed. What does that mean? Well, it means that the whole world is longing for you. The whole world is longing for me, the children, the sons and daughters of God, those who were adopted just a couple of verses earlier. The whole world is looking for us to say, whoa, I'm adopted. I'm adopted, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I don't have to fear rejection, and therefore I can boldly go where no one has gone before, and I can love in ways that nobody has loved before, and I can be daring, I can be courageous, I can be reckless in my expression of grace to a world that so desperately needs it. The whole world longs in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Don't make them wait, y'all. Don't make them wait. Be revealed. Show up, remind yourself who you are, God's beloved, and remind yourself what your purpose on stage is, to love as you have been loved. One of the great privileges of my life was to serve as executive director of this thing in Pittsburgh called the Pittsburgh Project for 23 years. And then after 23 years, I left it to do the Pittsburgh Promise, but I still live next door to it. I worship at the church that meets there. And I am on the board of the project. Well, one thing that the project does, two things, basically. We fix houses for seniors who own their homes and live in them but can't afford to maintain them. And by God's grace, we receive about 3,000 people like you each summer who fix those houses. And they fix about 200 houses a year for folks who live on about $600 a month. So that's one thing that the project does. Another thing that the project does is works with young people in the neighborhood through after school and summer programs and leadership development experiences and all sorts of wonderful things for about 500 kids in the neighborhood on the north side of Pittsburgh. In the summer months, groups of 300 youth, after 300, for a period of 9 weeks, come and live with us for a week at a time from Sunday to Saturday. We have a 300-bed guest house. So kids arrive on Sunday and they leave on Saturday and they spend Monday through Friday working on houses. And a couple of you have done that, like Sarah here in the front row. And over the years, I don't know, 60-some thousand young people have done that. Tremendous journey. My favorite day of the week in the summer is Wednesday. Every Wednesday, we invite all of our homeowners on whose houses we're working to join us for dinner. And that night, we don't serve camp food. That night, we bring out the good food. That night, we put out the tablecloths. And that night, we use the same prison plastic trays that we have used for decades. But the green ones on homeowner night. The red ones the rest of the week, green ones we save for homeowner night. So it's homeowner night, it's Wednesday night, our homeowners are there, and there's this amazing mix that looks very much like the kingdom of God, of old and young and black and white and Asian and Latino and Arab, and we have rich people and we have poor people and we have liberals and we have conservatives, and we have Democrats, we have Republicans, there might even be a socialist or two in the mix, I don't know. And they're just kind of like in the same space, and they're breaking bread together and enjoying fellowship together. And then after dinner every night, then we go to the sanctuary, and our house band plays a few songs, and I play guitar in the house band, and we sing a few songs. Then after that, I grab my Bible, and I talk for a few minutes. And then the night is over, and everybody is loving on everybody, and it is just a wonderful, 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 wonderful thing. But you know, when you have a mix like that, that is so out of the ordinary, sometimes surprises pop up. All right, one Wednesday night, our band just finished playing. I put my guitar down, I grabbed my Bible, and I started reading from the Beatitudes. Blessed are, what's the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Thank you. My mind is so focused on the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I almost went with that. So blessed are the poor in spirit, and there's a homeowner sitting right in the front row, just a few feet in front of me, an older woman who's entirely deaf in one ear and mostly deaf in the other, and she can only hear when she's looking at the person who's speaking and she sees that person's lips move. And if we maintained eye contact, everything is good. And if we lost eye contact, then to her, the world grew silent, which then meant it's her turn to speak. And if you've heard somebody whose hearing is mostly gone speak, usually their volume is pretty high because they speak at a volume that they need to hear. She's sitting in the front row. I just put my guitar down, grab my Bible, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I have her attention for that long. And then she turns her head to look at the person sitting next to her. We lose eye contact. To her now the room grew silent, and therefore that's her time now to speak. And she says to the person next to her, one of my colleagues, she says to him, "Are you coming back to work on my kitchen tomorrow?" Just like this. And the crowd chuckles a little bit respectfully because they know it's an awkward moment and wondering what I'm going to do. And my colleague says, "Yes, yes, we're going to work on your kitchen tomorrow, but let's talk about that in just a few minutes." Salim is still talking. She turns her face to me. Now we're good. She's paying attention. And I read, you know, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And she's looking at me, but then I get to "Blessed are the merciful." And she turns her head and she asks my colleague, she says, "I don't like that blue color that you did in my living room. I want a different color." Now the crowd is chuckling a little bit more, you know, energetically, and I'm like, "What's he going to do?" And my colleague says, "You know, you can get any color you want, but let's talk about it in just a few minutes." Salim is now still talking. She gives me her attention. "Blessed are the meek." And then she turns her head, and now it gets personal. Now she says, off the top of her lungs, "I did not like any of the songs the band played. I bet you he doesn't know any songs I like." Well, now it's personal. Now, it's not about kitchen color. Now, it's about me and my choice of music. So I figured, you know, if you can't beat them, what do you do? I put my Bible down, and I grabbed Greg's guitar. And I went right down to her, and I knelt in front of her, and I said, "Ma'am, how tall are you?" She said, "I'm 4'9". I said, "Not tonight. Tonight you're 5'2". Then I said, "What color are your eyes?" She said, "Hazel." I said, "No, tonight you have eyes of blue." Then on one knee in front of her, I started playing and singing. And if you know the song, feel free to sing along with me.
Thank you. 5'2", eyes of blue. Oh, what these 5 feet can do. Has anybody seen my gal? Turned up nose, turned up hose, flapper, yes sir, one of those. Has anybody seen my gal? Now if you run into a 5'2" covered with fur, diamond rings and all those things, bet your life it isn't her. But could she love, could she woo, could she coo? Has anybody seen my, anybody seen my gal?
Not bad, huh? So then, I had her attention for 3 whole minutes, uninterrupted. I finished reading, I quickly wrapped up the talk, and then one by one, 400 people in the room left, and she stayed. She was the last person in the room. Everybody's gone. It's just her and me right now. And she says, young man, come here. I said, I haven't been called young man in a long time. So I go. She stands up. Now remember, she's 4'9". I am 6'1". She grabs me by the hand, and she lowers me so that I am eyeball to eyeball with her. And she says to me, thank you for noticing me tonight. I'm thinking like it was possible to miss you. Thank you for noticing me tonight. Now, isn't that really, at the end of the day, what all of us long for and want? We want to be noticed. We want to be noticed. We want to be known. We long for the truth about us to be told, but not risk the possibility of having the truth result in rejection. We're longing for somebody to look us in the eye and say, I dig you, man. I love you. I'm crazy about you. You're mine. We're longing for somebody to say, listen, you don't have to play tricks around me. I know the stuff that goes in here and goes in here, and I know the stuff that happens when I'm not looking, when I'm not with you. I know. But that doesn't cause me to turn my back on you. Do you know who you are? You are mine. You are my daughter. You're my son. Not only do I notice you, but I know you. And not only do I know you, but I love you. And not only do I love you, but I give my life for you. And not only do I give my life for you, I'm coming back. I'm coming back just so that we can be reunited, and it feels so good. All right, let's pray together. It's a marvelous thing. It's just a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous thing. Lord God, to be fully, entirely, completely, thoroughly known, and then still be unconditionally, wholeheartedly, with abandon, loved. Thank you for that. Thank you that you placed your spirit upon us and you said, you're mine. Not your mine if you behave yourself. Not your mine if you act the way that you should. Not your mine if you believe the right things and say the right things and do the right things. You're mine. You're mine because you're mine, and because you're mine, you're mine. Thank you for that. Thank you that when we, like the prodigal son, come to you saying, God, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I've fallen short. Let me just work as a servant. But in the same way, like you did with the prodigal, you say, knock it off, stop the silliness. Let me put my robe on you. Let me put my ring on you. Let me put my sandals on your feet. Because you, my child, were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive, and we're going to celebrate. Thank you for that. Thank you for that amazing, amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, our God, would die for me, for us, just to demonstrate the greatness of your love? Lord, help us to be reminded of who we are in you, and help us to be reminded of this world that you also love, that's longing for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. In Jesus' name.